pray that God is blessing you as you are participating with what's going on. How many of you have read through the Bible and have come across a list of genealogies that you skip over? Have you done that? And this morning, I'm not going to bore you with genealogies, but I should suggest that the scriptures are written for the purpose of us understanding God's mercy and love, and to get better acquainted with Jesus, because he is the author and the center of the entire Bible. What do you say? Amen. And so I'd like you to join me with an added word of prayer as we study the word this morning. Our loving God, we are grateful that we can study. We are thankful for the privilege we have to worship and to seek to understand this precious word. And so we pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. In England, several years ago, 2012 to be exact, there in Sussex, there was a terrible storm, hurricane that went through. And the other day, the following day, it was discovered that that storm brought upon the shore thousands of starfish. You can see the yellow in the back of the picture there. That's all starfish stranded on the beach. Amazing. And a little boy, when he came upon the beach and saw all those poor starfish, began to do something to help them. And so he began to pick up one starfish and throw it into the ocean, picked up another one, threw it into the ocean, picked up another one, threw it into the ocean, and so one by one he was throwing them into the ocean. And an old gentleman came by and seeing that little kid frantically throwing starfishes into the ocean, and he then said to the young lad, "Little boy, what you're doing doesn't matter. You're not even scratching the surface." I have to turn away. Well, he picked up another starfish and threw it in and said, "It mattered to that one." Didn't it? The old man thought it doesn't matter, but it did matter to at least the ones that he was able to throw inside the ocean. So when you consider life, many times there are decisions that need to be made. And when it comes to salvation, the critical choice is to make that decision at the right moment. What do you say? Sometimes you don't have a second chance, a second opportunity. Sometimes the opportunity that comes to you is the one that you need to decide on. And so this morning, let's consider that it does matter what choice you make. And we'll look at the lives of people in the scriptures that made the right choice at the right time. And they're the people that you don't expect to make those kind of choices. So we're talking about it doesn't matter. By the way, I had to preach a sermon at a certain church when I first put it together. And the bulletin person called me up and said, "What's the name of the title?" I said, "It doesn't matter." And the person said, "It does matter." I said, "Well, it does not matter." She said, "Oh, Pastor, it does matter." I said, "You don't understand. The sermon title is, It Doesn't Matter." "Oh!" So let's consider what does matter. In the book of Matthew, chapter 1. Which book? Matthew. Chapter 1. It starts out with the book of the generation of who? Of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then it actually continues on, beginning that series of begots. And so Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judas and his brethren. And Judas begot Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begot Esrom, and Esrom begot Aram, and Aram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Naasson, and Naasson begot Salmon. And then it said, Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed of Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king, and David the king begot Solomon of Har that had been the wife of Uriah. Now what's amazing about this particular list, and by the way, I should tell you this, God does not put information in there just to find something to write. Everything that he puts in there is for our benefit. What do you say? More importantly, it's for your benefit. So let's consider what we can get out of this list of begots. First of all, it mentioned four women. How many? Four women. Is that normal? No. It is not normal for women to be mentioned in Hebrew genealogy. So you have to ask the question, why? Well, the one who has made this list happens to be a man who was called a publican. A what? A publican. And publicans to the Jews were considered to be lower than dogs. You see, if you're Jewish and somehow you turn away from the faith, the Jewish faith, to the Orthodox, you're considered to be a dog. Did you know that? And so these women should not be in the list. But because a publican is writing it, he is inspired to insert four women, three of which definitely are pagan women. So not only do you have women inserted into the genealogy of these great men, Abraham, Jacob, David, Solomon, but there are women who are of pagan birth and who are of pagan habitat and practice. So in order to find out why is it that God permitted this and intruded these names of these women in, we should consider the history. So the first one mentioned is Tamar. Tamar happens to be a daughter-in-law to a young man named Judah. Judah happened to be the boy, son of Jacob, who was instrumental in selling Joseph to the Ishmaelites, who finally sold him to Potiphar and became a slave there in Egypt. That boy, Judah, if you read chapter 37, it mentions of Genesis, it mentions what happened in the selling of Joseph. And then chapter 38 shifts completely into the life of Judah. What happened to this boy who betrayed his actual faith? And that's what he did. In fact, chapter 38 of the book of Genesis happens to be the story of the prodigal son of the Old Testament. Most of us have not seen it that way. There's not only a prodigal in the New Testament, there's also a prodigal in the Old Testament. And you'll find then that Judah is this one. So he leaves hometown, leaves his father's faith, and the scripture says then he goes to Adullam, where he visited there Hira, and there he met a Canaanite woman, the daughter of Shua, and he married her. And so he not only leaves home, not only leaves his father, not only abandons his faith, but now plunges deep into what we consider to be the Canaanite lifestyle. And the Canaanite lifestyle was not a pleasing lifestyle to God, and that's why God had warned the Israelites never to marry Canaanites. Now, who are the Canaanites? Let's consider. The Canaanites are the children of all people, what's his name? Ham. It's interesting because my wife's mother's maiden name was Ham. Now, I'm not suggesting that she comes from Ham. In fact, perhaps, because they were Seventh-day Adventists, and that was my wife's great-grandfather, and they happened to be buried here in the cemetery in Roseburg. Did you know that? So they probably were some of the founders of the Roseburg Seventh-day Adventist Church. Did you know that also? So we have more connection with you than you realize. And so, Ham. But which Ham was this? Well, he was the son of who? Noah. And was he the good boy or the bad boy? It's hard to understand how it is that somebody who experiences what that young man experienced could turn his back on the salvation that God had wrought for him. Because it was him who was able to see the birds flying into that ark, hearing his father preach for 120 years, building the ark, helping dad build that ark, and then the animals walking two by two or by sevens into the ark. Then he could hear the sound of the door squishing shut by an angelic hand. Finally, he could hear the screams and the cries of the people outside the ark and the crushing and the shifting of the boat back and forth as it lifted up. And finally, after 40 days in that vessel, he looks out of the window when it is open, and all he sees is complete desolation. And you would think that somebody who experienced all of that would be true to his God for how long? Forever. So, if an angel can fall from heaven, then people can also fall. So that's why the Bible says that you need to be careful. It says, let he that think he standeth take heed, lest he what? He fall. Never take your faith for granted. Never do what? Take your faith for granted. Keep it sharp, keen, and current. And so the scripture reveals then that Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn. So he had a baby, that boy grew up, and Judah then got him to marry a girl named what? Tamar. There we have it. So Tamar is the daughter-in-law of Judah. Now Judah apparently had abandoned everything that was good and right, and Judah was now practicing this life of the Canaanites, and the Canaanites were people who were practicing actual bestiality. I don't know if you know what that means, but you can look it up in the dictionary. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at their father's house. Because what happened was that Ur was a terrible boy. If you turn to Genesis 38, you can see that. And in fact, the Bible says he was a wicked young man, and the Lord smote him. And then the father said to the brother, you need to marry Tamar, which is interesting. Even though he abandoned the things of his faith, he still practiced some of the Jewish practices. And it happens many times that there was a drunk I was a pastor of the Santa Fe, New Mexico church, and there was a drunk in an adjacent little town who happened to formerly have been a member of the church. And he went to drinking, became a drunk, and when he would drink, he would go out in the middle of the street and preach. And he would preach truth, even though he was what? A drunk. It was amazing is that several people in that town accepted the truth, became Seventh-day Adventist believers because of that drunk who in his stupor could only but preach what he knew to be right. Amazing? And so, Tamar then is, she comes from a background that is hostile to the faith of God. She then marries this young Jewish boy, son of Judah, and that Jewish boy was a horrible individual, so much so that God had to slay him. The second boy then betrayed her trust and abused the experience, and he died also. And now Judah has a third boy, and Judah decides that he doesn't want to lose a third boy. The problem is that when you are practicing a life of sin, you get blinded. You get what? You get blinded. And so according to this verse, who did he think was the problem? Was it his boys or Tamar? He thought it was Tamar. Notice it says, he said to her, remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah, my youngest son, be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he die also. So where was the problem as far as he was concerned? This girl is taboo. I already lost two boys from her. I don't want to lose a third boy by her. So get away. He had no intentions of following through with what his obligation was. And so Tamar goes back to her home. But she must have recognized that being in a, what we call a dysfunctional family, she realized then that this man was not going to follow through with his word. However, being a woman who apparently, though growing up in that type of lifestyle, had virtue and principles inside of her, she determined that she was going to be true, but that she was had to have the blessing of having a child. Now, for you to understand why she was so desperate, because some people think, like in Jacob's situation, the battle of the babies, who could have more babies with his two wives, right? Sometimes people read that and they think these women were baby crazy. They wanted to have babies. No. Women in those days who were believers believed that the salvation to man had to come through a man. Through what? Through a man. And Jewish ladies wanted to have male children because their hope was based upon the seed that had been promised that would bring salvation to mankind. So this young woman, though she was a Canaanite, must have had somehow learned about the promises of the scriptures because she wanted to have a child. Wanted to have what? A child. So he cheated her. And this time the girl had been cheated how many times? Three times. Okay? When she heard that her father-in-law was visiting, she decided to put on, change off the widow's clothing and put on the veil and put on some clothing and present herself as a harlot. Judah, being an unscrupled individual, saw the opportunity and offered to buy her services. And she consented but said, you need to pay me. Well, I don't have anything to pay you with. Okay, well, give me something that I can hold on to so that when you can't pay me, you can send it and I'll send the stuff back to you. He consented. And then, lo and behold, she conceived. She had a baby. But while she was pregnant, the people, the elders in the community where she was growing up in, realized that she was pregnant. So they sent word to him, Judah, saying, your daughter-in-law has played the harlot. Has played the what? The harlot. And also, behold, we have the proof. What's the proof? She is with child by what? By whoredom. And Judah said, bring her forth and let her be what? He was such a kind man, wasn't he? Let it be what? Burnt. Can you see that this young man had taken the spirit of the Canaanites? He was immoral and he was also a vicious individual. However, the scripture says then that when he came to burn her, he was shocked to discover that he was the guilty one. And what did he say about her? She hath been more what? More righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah, my son, and he knew her again no more. What's amazing is this, that girl, Tamar, the Canaanite, who came from a dysfunctional situation and a horrible background, because she is holding to what she believed to be a true principle, God honored that, and God blessed her, not only with one child, but God blessed her with two children. And it came to pass in the time of her travail that, behold, twins were in her womb. Therefore, his name was called what? Phares. And afterward came out his brother that had the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was called Zerah. It's amazing, then, that God, honoring this Canaanite young woman who was a principled type of a person, decided that God would bless her, not with one, but with two. And to the Jewish people, if you have two boys, oh, you're really blessed. My mother, when she used to walk through the Jewish neighborhoods with six boys, they would say to her, bless you, bless you, bless you. You don't have one, you have six, bless you, God bless you. They were always blessing my mother because she had six boys. And so she gets two boys. Now, what's amazing is this, that from these two boys, Phares, in the book of Ruth, it says, now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begot Hezron, Hezron begot Ram, Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Naasson, and Naasson begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. So from a Canaanite woman comes a king of Israel. What do you say? God can take you, no matter where you come from, whatever your background is, God can take you and completely change your situation so that he can bless you. What do you say? So it really doesn't matter where you come from. In the deep south, sometimes when Philip talks up here, he uses the term you all. Have you noticed that? I keep on forgetting to correct him. Down here we say all of you. Down yonder they say you all. Right? So the thing is this, that this particular situation suggests that it doesn't matter where you all come from. What matters is what God can do with you in your life if you commit yourself to him. What do you say? Good news? Yes. And so, let's continue on with the next one. Now do you see the beauty of the genealogy? But you ain't seen anything yet, as they say down yonder. So let's consider the rest. What's her name? Rahab. Now, Rahab was a young lady. In fact, in some countries that I visited and that I frequent to many places, there are situations where they take the young girls, 12, 13, 14, 15-year-olds, and they force, the family forced them into prostitution to make money for the family. So Rahab was a young girl. What? A young girl. And like the Canaanites, immorality was part of their culture. And so Rahab then is brought up and being utilized as an object to satisfy the whims and desires of men. In fact, it's interesting that she happens to live on the wall. Where? And she happens to have on that wall a window that she can look at the travelers that come in. So if you're going to be in that occupation, then you're going to have to make sure that you're in a situation that you can get the best of the market. And so she could look out the window and see the men coming in. She can go down there and offer her services. You understand? So Rahab then, again, being brought up in a licentious environment, is an object and a victim of her circumstances. As I said, it breaks your heart to see situations where young, beautiful young girls are being utilized for that purpose. You wish somehow that you can take them out and save them. Well, we know that when the spies went into Jericho, she then went and took advantage and invited the boys up to her place. But she was shocked to discover that these boys were not the normal merchant. She realized that they were Jews. And she said unto the men, I know that what? That the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites. So here's a prostitute now talking to these fellows, and she's not speaking as a prostitute, is she? What is she saying? The Lord. What is she saying? The Lord. And usually in the Bible, when people use that term, Lord, happens to be a means of showing respect unto God. Okay? And she almost sounds like she has accepted him as her Lord. You see that? So the scripture then tells us then that Rahab has a horrible background, but apparently deep inside, she has a different spirit than those of her people. I remember as a little boy, I must have been about 5 years old when it was announced in my village that a church was going to be built. And I was so excited as a little Catholic boy hearing that a church was going to be built in my village. And I wanted to help out. Now, what can a five-year-old little kid do to help out? Well, I got a bright idea that they would allow me, I would straighten out nails for them. And so they gave me a bucket of nails. And so I didn't have a hammer. It would have been too big for me anyway. So what I did was I got a stone upon another stone, and I then first hit the wrong nail, and after that I got to figure out how to hit the right nail. And so I straightened out a whole bucket full of nails. And what's wonderful is that the church was built. Now, I don't know in what part of the church my nails are in. All I know is that when the first service, the mass, they call it, was had, that I went in. And I was very, very, very excited. And as I sat and watched, I saw the little altar boys walking with their hands clasped in the shape of prayer, following behind the priest. And they happened to wear beautiful white robes. And I remember saying to myself, I wish I could be as holy as they are. So deep inside, there was a what? A longing for what? For holiness. Even though I was a kid that was running around barefooted, many times I wore girls' blouses and all that because my mother didn't have wherewith to buy us clothing. And many times we got sick because we were so hungry all the time. And if we had something that fell on the ground, we would bless it and say, what doesn't kill fattens. And that down the gallop it went. Okay. So here I had this longing in my heart. However, this young woman obviously had the same thing. It says that the kings were Sihon and Og, whom he utterly destroyed. Ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. And so this doesn't sound like a prostitute. Sounds like a believer. What do you say? And then she said the startling words. The Lord your God is what? He is God where? In heaven above and where else? And in the earth beneath. That is a statement of firm confidence that she believes that their God happens to be the true God. So the Spirit of God, as we speak right now, is speaking to hearts everywhere in the world. We do not know who is out there, who's hurting, who comes from a bad situation. Presently, as I'm speaking, the rebels in the Philippines have surrendered because they've heard the message from AWR, Adventist World Radio, we've been beaming into their villages, and the generals have been baptized. In fact, in November, we're going to go and baptize some other generals, but the country now is at peace because the rebels have accepted the gospel. What do you say? And they've exchanged their rifles for a Bible. Amazing? What do you say? And so, is it possible then that there are people out there longing, wishing for something better, being brought up in bad circumstances, bad situations, immoral, all sorts of influences, and yet inside they long for something better. And when they finally see it, they latch on to it. And that's what this young did, the young girl did. Listen. When the wall came tumbling down, do you see the red scarlet rope hanging out of the window, all right? What's amazing is this, that the whole city crumbled except for one part of the wall. Who was in that part of the wall? It was Rahab. But it was not only Rahab. Look at what the Bible says. The young men that were spies went in and brought out who? Rahab, who else? Her father, who else? Her mother and her brethren and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. So the prostitute becomes the evangelist. What do you say? God uses her. this filthy little girl who was a victim of her circumstances. God read right into her heart the longings that she had, and God satisfied those longings. And because she committed herself to God, God then saved her entire family. That's good news. What do you say? And so it doesn't matter where you come from, right? Notice it says, and Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelt in Israel even until this day. Now, I need to say this to you. There's sometimes then that there are lessons that we can learn from these things. For example, great sin is no bar to what? To repentance. It doesn't matter how deep a person goes into a life of sin, they can be turned around. What do you say? Amen. Many who before their conversion led wicked lives may thereafter distinguish themselves as what? Heroes of faith. A reputation once established may cling to a person long after repentance has erased sin from his life. Sometimes we carry things with us. Isn't that true? For example, Rahab. I want you to notice what it says. In the book of Hebrews 11, by faith, what? What does it say? It says by faith. It doesn't say Rahab. It says by faith. The harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she received the spies with peace. In James 2:25, it says, likewise also was not Rahab the what? The harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. Now, how many of you have made resumes? Any of you? And what do you put in the resume? My great-grandmother was a prostitute. Any of you put that in? No. What do we put in? Oh, I got all these talents and skills. Your company will do better if you hire me. Isn't that the way we do it? Yes? We put forth our best. But what's wonderful about your Savior is he's not ashamed to call you his brother or his sister. What do you say? And so Rahab kept her title, the harlot Rahab, a harlot. But it's kept because it shows how glorious is the master to take that which is filthy and clean it up and use it to his glory. Good news? So again, does it matter where you come from? Does it matter what happened to you in the past? Well, you can dwell on it. But in reality, with God, all things are possible. What do you say? Listen, there's another one, Ruth. Where does Ruth come from? Ruth is a Moabite. She's a what? She's a Moabite. She comes from the tribe of Moab. Who are the Moabites? Well, that's what both the daughters of Lot were child by their father. And the scripture says then that Moab happens to be the father of the Moabites. So Ruth comes from a background of incest. Of what? Incest. Honorable or dishonorable? Dishonorable. Again, tainted with a background like this, you would think that there would be no hope. And there are a lot of kids, a lot of children who grow up in environments that they think there is no hope for them. And it's true. But deep inside, they may have a longing for something better. They just know where to find it. I remember one time I was in Laurelwood, the Laurelwood Church up there by the Laurelwood Academy. And I was speaking to the elder. He happened to be a former pastor. And he said, didn't know me. So he said, so where are you from? I said, I was born in Puerto Rico. Oh, Puerto Rico. He said, what part of Puerto Rico? Well, I suspected that he wouldn't know if I would say where I came from. But I said, I came from a place called El Fanguito. And he said, what? You come from El Fanguito? I said, you know El Fanguito? I used to be a sailor in the Navy, stationed in Puerto Rico. And my buddy and I were walking one day, and we came across this stinky village. And he said, when we got there, there were kids running all over without shoes, many times naked and all that. And they could live on the dry ground. They had to live over the bay where there was no running water, there was no sewer. Everything dropped into the below, and the only time the toilet flushed was when the water, the tide came in and went out. Okay, and he said, our hearts broke to see all these poor kids. And so he said, we decided that we were going to do something. So we went back to the base, bought all the candy we could buy, and came back and gave the kids candy. And I said, thanks for the candy. And he started crying. He said, are you serious? Thanks for the candy. He said, it's hard for me to believe that one of those kids somehow was taken out of that place. And here you are, a pastor in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. How could that be? With God, nothing is impossible. What do you say? Yeah, it doesn't matter where you come from. What matters is what happens. Lot's only posterity, it says the Moabites and Ammonites, were vile, idolatrous tribes, rebels against God, and bitter enemies of his people. And yet, Ruth, coming from that background, has a longing for something better. Apparently, when she met her mother-in-law, was impressed, deeply moved, because in spite of the fact that Naomi lost her husband and her two sons, and there she was now a widow and basically abandoned with two daughter-in-laws, she said to the girl, go back home, go back home. The Lord has done this to me. I can't give you any more sons. And even if I had sons, you'd be too old by the time they grow up, so please go home, sorry. And that must have moved that young girl. She must have been able to see through the difficulties Naomi was going through as a woman of faith. As a woman of what? Faith. Naomi was clinging to her God in spite of her circumstances. And that sprung in this girl the words, for where you go, I will what? I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. And my God, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. A young lady that comes from a background of incest, of vileness, etc. A victim of circumstances. Yet, God sees her, and because she longs for something better, God blesses her. And again, this pagan woman, young woman, God blesses. The Lord recompense thy work, and the full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wing thou art what? Come to trust. Listen, friend. And those of you who are watching at home, maybe some of us, like myself, have come from a wicked background, bad circumstances, dysfunctional families, fathers and adults who abuse their children, sexually abuse their children. Perhaps there are some of us who still have rancor in our hearts because of things that have been done to us, where we have been victimized, we have been taken advantage of, or we have been cast out because of our background. And yet, inside you long for something better. The good news is that this particular list of the genealogy of Christ shows to all of us, to you and to me, the reality that it doesn't matter what your background is. God can and will lift you up from the gutter and the mess of life and put you on better ground. Listen, there was a man who was a drunkard. In New York City, you have something called it's right down by Lower East Side of Manhattan, and they're drunks there, people who have given their lives. Used to be professors and people who had money and all that. They become winos, is what they call them. And the place is called the Bowery. How many of you have heard of the Bowery? Any of you? Okay. If you go there and walk there, you see men, just wrecks of life, right sleeping in the gutter, the slacks filled with urine, their faces with mucus. Just horrible, horrible sights to see. And as a young lad, I used to walk through that because I used to live across the bridge on the other side in Brooklyn. Well, in another place like that, in Boston, there was a man also. And he was a wine or alcoholic, get drunk and sleep on the streets. And one particular day, he was lying on the gutter with his face toward the sun, and a little lady passed by and saw his face being burnt by the sun, and she felt pity for him. So she took a beautiful perfume handkerchief, and she opened it up and just placed it over his face and went her way. When the man woke up, he thought he was blind. He couldn't see. So he reached up to see what's wrong with his eyes and found something over his face and was going to throw it away. And then he realized a handkerchief, pretty little handkerchief. And then he took it, and it was perfumed. And he thought, somebody had mercy on me. So he got up and went to his little room. And there he began to remember his childhood and the path that he had taken. And now a drunk, sleeping in the streets. And there in that room, a verse came to him that he had learned when he was a child. He that cometh to me, I shall in no wise cast out. And that text just did something for him. He sank down to his knees, and he decided that he would commit his life to Christ right there in that room. And that man was Billy Sunday, a great preacher who stirred the hearts and lives of many people in our country. Friends, listen. The reason why God reveals his things in his word is to bring hope to you and to me. We may not have come from a bad situation, but all of us are sinners. Is that true? Yes or no? But some of us might have come from bad situations. I remember a young lady bewailing the fact that her grandfather had taken advantage of her since she was 5 years old. And she was bitter. And one day she was angry and told me that her grandfather was finally found out and he was going to be tried in court. And she said, I hope he rots in prison. I said, why do you feel that way? Because he took advantage of me from the time I was five. She said, I don't feel I can get married. I feel filthy. I feel dirty. He ruined my life, and I hate him. And I said to her, young lady, do you believe that there's a Christ? Yes, I believe. I said, you know what Christ says? Through his word, he says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become what? New. So I said, if you believe that, then you cannot harbor what you're harboring. And I said to her, what you're harboring is only destroying you. He not only destroyed you once, but he's destroying you twice simply because you are harboring these feelings that don't help you and don't help anybody. If you really believe what Christ says, then accept that you're not that cheap little girl that had been taken advantage of. Today in Christ, accept that you are a new daughter in Christ. All things have passed away. You are a new child of the kingdom, and you need to act and think and behave as a child of the kingdom. What do you say? And so, maybe there's somebody here who has suffered from some abuse. Or on the other side, maybe you have abused somebody. And today you recognize that Christ has given this lesson to free you from those things, to free you from the sins that you have been betrayed. And today you'd like to say, Lord, I thank you that it doesn't matter where I come from. I thank you that what matters is what you can do for me. And I rejoice in what you're doing for me. Anybody who could lift up a hand today and thank God for that? Anybody? Yes, thank God that he is so merciful, what you're saying. And that it doesn't matter where you come from. What matters is what Jesus can do. Can you imagine in heaven, you're going to be looking for who? Where's the Rahab, the prostitute? Where is she? Right? You know, by God's grace, I have worked with people who have been prostitutes. And they're living a clean life, an orderly life. We've worked with drug addicts. And by God's grace, the Lord has changed their lives. We have dealt with people who have been molested. And by God's grace, they're living in the sunshine of heaven. And so this lesson reminds us that it's all possible. What do you say? I would talk about Bathsheba, but the time is gone. You'll have to come for another sermon. But notice what it says. For both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are of what? One. For which cause he is not what? Ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Ah, friends, what a glorious Savior we have. What a wonderful God we serve. What he is able to do for anyone who turns to him. That's why I love evangelism. Did you hear what I said? That's why I love evangelism, because the preaching of the word brings hope to people. It gives them direction and helps them to understand that we serve a living, loving Savior who is more anxious to save than to destroy. What do you say? And so today, I'm thankful for a loving God. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a what? A better country. That is, and heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Imagine. Our dirty, dirty little feet will walk on streets of gold. Glorious. Glorious are the hopes that the scripture brings out. For God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And have raised us up together and made us sit together in what? In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Tonight I'm going to be speaking about grace. If you have friends who need to hear about the grace of God and the power to change their life, invite them, bring them tonight. We have much to say about the Master and what he can do. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. How many of you are grateful that you are a new creature in Christ? Can I see your hands? I'm so grateful, my friends. And if there's somebody here, if you are sitting and listening, or if you're watching, and you have felt disfranchised, you have felt like you're not good enough, not clean enough. I remember a lady who I was talking to. She happened to be an attorney. And I said, is there anything that would keep you from accepting Christ as your Savior? And she said, I'm not good enough. An attorney from Washington, D.C. I am not good enough. And I said to her, have you tried to be good enough? She said, yes. Have you succeeded? She said, no. I said, then if you cannot make yourself good enough, then who do you need to make you good enough? And a tear came to her eye, began to flow down her face. She said, well, I need Jesus. I said, then I said, anything that would keep you from inviting Jesus into your life so he can make you good enough? She said, nothing. We knelt down together. And by the way, there were 500 people in the audience as I was asking that attorney questions. They thought that this was a made-up role play. But then they realized this is real. This woman is responding in real life to this question. And she's answering honestly. We knelt down together and prayed. And when that woman stood up, she grabbed me and hugged me and said, "Thank you so much. I'm so thankful that God brought me here. For years I have felt like I have not been good enough for God. But now I know that Jesus can make me all that I can become." Will you accept him this morning if you have not? Will you turn yourself to him and say, "Lord, by thy grace, make me all that you want me to be"? And I wonder this morning, there may be some of you who have kind of backslidden. And this morning, as God is speaking to you, you sense that you need to respond to him. Is there anyone here this morning, as God's speaking to you, that you decide that you want to come back to the Lord? You have drifted. You have been not faithful to what you know to be right. But this morning, you'd like to say, "Lord, by thy grace, I am coming back." Anybody like that? You'd like to just raise your hand. God bless you, my sister, and God bless you too. Amen. Anybody who has not yet been baptized, who you want to be washed and commit yourself to Christ, you want to lift up your hand and say, "I'd like to prepare to be baptized or to be rebaptized. I've wandered away and want to be rebaptized." Can you raise your hand for that? God bless you, my brother. And God bless you too, back over there. Anybody else? I am sorry that I've been not looking that direction, but you're not exempt from the call. And those of you up in the balcony, and those of you who are watching, let us rejoice today. Let us leave this place with the joy and knowing that it doesn't matter where we come from. What matters is where we are heading. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that even though life may have given us sour grapes, you give us sweet juice to drink. We thank you that even though we have come from the mud and the mire of life, you are able to wash us and cleanse us. We thank you that even though we have evidences of our past life, that you are not ashamed to call us your brethren. And so this morning we rejoice in thee. Bless each one of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, the wonder of it all. Just to think that God loves us. Let's stand and sing our closing song, 75, "The Wonder of It All," and we'll do all verses.
The wonder of wonders.
the scriptures. And we pray that you'll be with us as we leave this place, but never to leave your presence. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.